there's a lot of nervousness from every spectrum you could, person on the spectrum. There's a lot of unease. Let's be frank. Yesterday, according to Victoria's coronavirus data site, there were 1,166 new cases that day, that 24 hours. This graph shows the rate of daily infections in Victoria. Do you see that little spike there? That isn't so little. That's this month. Victoria, for whatever reason, is going through its most serious spike in cases for the entire pandemic. Now, as well as that, we all know it's been pretty rough over in Victoria, hasn't it? They've had severe cases and severe lockdowns. And I know that I've been speaking to a lot of students who are in Victoria. And, you know, they know people who are just itching to come over here. Because we have had it pretty darn good here, haven't we? We have been truly blessed. We've had, what, like 10 days of lockdown? They had 260-odd. So we have this really interesting situation where we're about to open a border to a bunch of people who may really want to come here, and they might come bring in a few presents with them. And look, when I say that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't open the border or that we should, or that it's the Victorians' fault or the government's fault or because people didn't get the vax or because they didn't wear a mask or anything like that. I'm not interested in picking any sides here. What I'm just wanting to acknowledge, this is just scary. It's scary for many of us. And I think that's indicative of the moment in history that we find ourselves in. So much of the tensions we've seen in our country, in the world, but like right here in this country, they're driven by fear. Now, fear of what exactly? Well, I think that comes in many forms. On one hand, the most obvious one is fear of coronavirus killing us. I mean, that's a pretty obvious one. But for some, that's not actually the biggest thing they fear. Again, I'm not interested in taking sides here. I just want to acknowledge the different fears people have, whether I agree with them or you agree with them, just what people are going through, you know? Right? For many, it is. It's a fear of the virus. And this has led to us supporting every measure we've had to go through to stop it. You know, if we needed to lock down, okay. If we needed to wear masks, okay. If we needed the vaccine, okay. If we need to get boosters and we need them for the next couple of years, fair enough, well, okay. In many places across the world where those measures haven't been taken, you know, say India, for example, the results have been utterly devastating. I want you to know, if that's where your fear is right now, I acknowledge that. I really respect that. And often that can lead to a new fear. And that fear is of people who don't share that same level of fear about the virus, right? People who are resisting the lockdowns, who don't want to wear masks, or who are anti-vaxxers. That's because if those are the mechanisms that we have to stop this thing, then the people ignoring those mechanisms become, well, they kind of seem dangerous and they're playing a deadly game. Again, if that's something that you're afraid of, I want to acknowledge that. I want to respect that. And hey, I want to acknowledge the people who are in that kind of camp. You've got your reasons for being scared too. Maybe you're afraid of the potential side effects of the vaccines. I mean, there's lots of scary stories out there about that kind of stuff, right? Or you might be afraid of the potential for a government to manipulate this health crisis for oppressive purposes. What's that old saying? Never let a crisis go to waste if you're the government. You know that one, right? So maybe that's the thing. You know, for people like this, masks, they're not masks. They're muzzles. They're control mechanisms. And again, if that's something that you're afraid of right now, I want to acknowledge your fear. I respect that. This is a picture that emerged from massive protests just yesterday across capital cities all across Australia, especially this one's, I think, in Melbourne. Now, whichever side of the fence you are on this whole thing, realize just how much all of this is driven by fear. Those people who are marching, why are they doing that? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of the government, they're afraid of the vaccine, whatever. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, well, that looks to me like one ginormous petri dish. And no wonder there's a big spike in Victoria if all those people are out in large groups together and many of them are not vaccinated. What on earth are they thinking? You know, and all of that makes them scary to you. Again, I really want to acknowledge that. Everything about this, wherever you sit on it, drives fear. And so often the thing that breaks down first when fear takes over is trust. We want to know who to trust. And we don't trust anybody lightly. And it can be hard to know who to trust right now. It seems, for example, our media has become so darn polarized. It's like you hear two different stories of the exact same situation. Who feels that? In one source, the vaccines are wonderful. They're a testimony to a global collaborative effort by some of the most brilliant medical scientists of our age. Thank God. In another, they cause all kinds of side effects and it's a big conspiracy and who knows what's going on. And that's the thing, who's telling the truth? For many, we can't tell. And that damages our trust. And because it damages our trust, it heightens our fear. But then there are other fears that pop up. And they're the fears about the relationships we have with each other, real close to home. The anti-vaxxer is terrified they'll come across as a nutso conspiracy theorist. And that may well be because the vaxxers are a bit scared that those guys are nutso conspiracy theorists, so there's all that kind of thing going on. Who's really looking forward to talking to that cousin at Christmas? Right? We're afraid to have those conversations for fear we'll offend each other, one way or another, wherever you are on that fence. And what's the alternative? Well, it's just easier to hide away, to vilify them, whichever them they are, and because it feels safer and it's just tidier, easier. To be honest, sometimes it's the messy, disagreeable conversations with people we love and that we respect that we fear more than we do coronavirus. Just think about that for a minute. You're more scared to have that conversation with your cousin at Christmas than you are of coronavirus. I know a lot of people who are staying home and watching church online because of this. Either they're afraid people won't be wearing masks, or they'll be afraid they'll have to wear a mask, but either way, they just don't want to deal with it. They can't be bothered, and so they stay home. And like I've said, I don't want to dismiss those fears, whichever of those that may be yours. But I do want to point you to Scripture today and how it helps us deal with that. And to start with, let's go to 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We are not meant to be people ruled by fear. In Greek, the word translated here, timid, is not the word for fear that you'd probably be more familiar with, in Greek, phobos, from where we get the word phobia. It's the word thalia, and it does have this connotation of timid. In the NRSV, they're a bit harsher. They actually use the word cowardice there, which is a bit mean, I think. The Greek word isn't just about being afraid. It's the act of indulging in that fear. All right. Now, fear can be a good thing. It's good for a kid to be afraid of spiders. It's good for a kid to be afraid of snakes. But timidity is something else, isn't it? It's where we're afraid for no good reason and where we indulge in it to avoid what needs doing. Now, the opposite of that, of course, is courage. Often we assume that courage is about not being afraid. In my house, we actually have a poster about that. Now, I've got this up, and you probably can't read the bottom, so I'll tell you what it says. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the strength to do what's right in the face of it. Let me say that again. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the strength to do what's right in the face of it. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's little book, The Screwtape Letters. For those who don't know, that's a book about one demon training up an apprentice demon on how to ruin somebody's life. And in one section, Screwtape, the master demon, is saying to his guy, he starts to talk about fear and courage. And this is what he says. Hatred is best combined with fear. Cowardice, alone of all the vices, is purely painful. Horrible to anticipate, horrible to feel, horrible to remember. But hatred has its pleasures. It is therefore often the compensation by which a frightened man reimburses himself for the miseries of fear. The more he fears, the more he will hate. To make a deep wound in his charity, which by that he means his ability to love, you should first defeat his courage. And then Screwtape immediately goes on, and he says, now this is a tickling business. We have made men proud of most vices, but not of cowardice. Whenever we have almost succeeded in doing so, the enemy, and remember this is a demon, so the enemy's God, right? The enemy permits a war or an earthquake or some other calamity, and at once courage becomes so obviously lovely and important, even in human eyes, that all our work is undone. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? That it's actually in the midst of crises, big crises, that courage is shown, and courage is so noble and powerful that it actually undoes the power of Satan himself. Because it is when we are confronted with courage, real courage, that we are both inspired to do the same and challenged away from our own cowardice. Screwtape warns that God knows this and allows crises in the world precisely because they produce courage. Screwtape says, he, that is God, sees as well as we do that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. In other words, how do you spot true love? How do you spot true compassion? How do you spot true wisdom? How do you spot true anything good? When it counts, when it matters, when it's a risk. To quote the old saying, talk is cheap. It is when we have to act out our love, our compassion, our wisdom, and it risks us something. It is then that it really becomes real. And that takes courage. And part of Lewis's point is that seeing that courage in those around us not only inspires us, like I said, it challenges us, because it is then we realize the reason it is a risk is because it costs us something. And all our talk of faith, of being able to trust God no matter what, only counts when no matter what comes calling. We can talk about trusting others. We can talk about trusting God, but it's when that trust is risky, that's when it counts. When it is the highest point of reality. And that takes courage. Now, that's a pretty intimidating definition of courage, isn't it? And we might sit here and say, well, you know, that's all well and good for Lewis to write, but he wasn't facing a global pandemic. Well, here's the pesky problem. Lewis actually frames that entire conversation around the two world wars, which he lived in. All right? And if we come back to Paul in 2 Timothy, it's worth recognizing the very next verse after the one I quoted. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, Paul writes this letter to Timothy just as he, Paul, is about to be executed by Nero. Nero had accused Christians in Rome of being domestic terrorists. He was claiming that they'd set fire to a very prestigious section of the city, which, by the way, he probably actually set fire to himself, but you know, never mind. Now, Paul is actually just one of many, many Christians in Rome who were subsequently executed during that. And the thing was, there was every reason for Christians across the Roman Empire to worry that it had spread out from Rome and go everywhere, including in Ephesus, where Tim and his congregation are. That is why Paul is telling them to not give way to timidity, because a tyrannical, oppressive government has them in their sights. Let me tell you one last story of courage, and it's about the Baptists. I'm a Baptist church historian, bear with me. So in the 1650s, England became a republic, and they executed the king, Charles I, kicked out his heir, Charles II, and they punished anyone who had been loyal to the king, including the Anglicans. And then they set up a new government and a new church, and the Baptists, we were actually integral parts of the government during that republican period of English history. Now, that didn't work out too well, and then in the 1660s, King Charles came back, and all his allies in the government and in the church came back with him, and they came back with a vengeance. Right? They were pretty ticked off at all of these Baptists and other Puritans, that's what they called them, who had, you know, basically ruined England for a decade. And so they pushed them out into the boondocks. They fired them from their churches, particularly in London, and they just sent them off into the middle of nowhere to just kind of lick their wounds. And then in 1664, just about 4 years later, the Black Death came to London. The bubonic plague. Talk about pandemics. Like, the bubonic plague came to London for one last savage time. Now, the interesting thing about that was the Anglican rectors, see, most of them were actually there because it was a government perky job. And so as soon as the pandemic hit London, they just left. They went off to their little country villas out somewhere, right? But then all the old pastors, including the Baptist pastors, those Puritan pastors, you literally saw Anglican rectors going off into their manors on one side of the road, and on the other side of the road, you saw Baptist and Puritan pastors come and walking straight in. Why? Because those people 4 years ago had been their flock. And they weren't going to let those people die or suffer without helping. And so they walked into the bubonic plague. Some of them died. A Baptist pastor called Thomas Patient died serving those people. Now, the English Parliament met in Oxford while all that was going on, because you don't hold Parliament in London during that pandemic. And they made several laws in response to those pastors' courage. And you know what those laws were? One was called the 5 Mile Act, and it was a restraining order on those very pastors. They said, you cannot go anywhere near a place that you have been a pastor before. You can't go within 5 miles of there. Why? Because you made us look really bad. You made us Anglicans look really bad. And you were inspiring to everyone. And you were so courageous. And you looked so good. And that's, we don't like that. And so we're going to put the full weight of the government to push you even further out. Talk about oppressive government. Another Baptist pastor, John Bunyan, who you might have heard of, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress in prison. He was in prison for 12 years during that period because he was a Baptist pastor, and they just were trying to shut him all down. You think we've got problems with an oppressive government or with a global pandemic? Like, lighten up, people. It's pretty bad, you know. Now, and the thing is, we have stories like Paul's and C.S. Lewis's and Thomas Patient's and John Bunyan's throughout the last 2,000 years. We have men and women who, as Christians, did the most astonishing acts of courage, who did not give in to timidity, even in the face of terrifying obstacles, sometimes even to the very loss of their lives. Now, it's all well and good then for me to say, well, just don't give in to fear. Thanks very much. We'll see you next week. Like, I mean, come on, right? How? That's not an easy thing to do, because the things that we're scared of are kind of big. Whether they're a terribly infectious, deadly pandemic disease or any of the rest of the things we're scared of right now. So how do we do it? How did they do it? Well, I want to highlight on one level that we don't, that we can't. Here's the thing about the things that scare us. Being scared of them, if they're real, makes sense. And since most of us come to the conclusion that these things are real, then it makes sense to be actually scared of them. It makes sense when it's real to be scared of a global pandemic that can kill you and everybody else, whether they believe it or not. It makes sense when it's real to be scared of a global elite seeking to oppress you and everybody else, even if no one else believes it. It makes sense to be terrified of those things. So how do you get the strength to do what's right in the face of a fear that makes sense? Well, coming back to Paul in Timothy, it's by realizing that God has given us himself, his spirit within us, and he does it. It is interesting thing in the Bible that whenever God calls somebody to do something bold and courageous and they get scared, like think Moses or Joshua or whoever, right? When they come to him and go, I don't know. I don't think I can actually do that. Like think Moses. Yeah, you know what? I'm an exiled shepherd, and you want me to go to the most powerful man on earth of the most powerful kingdom and try. I'm not down with that. I don't think I can do that. I'm kind of scared. God's response to that is really interesting. God doesn't give them a pep talk, ever. He never says, you know what, but don't worry, you're just so spectacular, you can take it. He never does that. He never minimizes the thing that they're afraid of. He never says, Pharaoh, oh, you could take him. No, he never does that. You know what he says every time? Be strong and courageous, because I will be with you. Moses can't beat Pharaoh. It wouldn't be a fair fight. Moses and God can beat Pharaoh, and it's not a fair fight. It's just the other way around now. And if he is with us, he is more powerful than any of those things that make us scared. At the very least, he outlasts them all. God outlasts Nero in Paul and Timothy's day. He outlasts Hitler in Lewis's day. He outlasted Charles II in Bunyan's day. I said before, you might not have liked it when I said this, when I said, if they're real, you might go, no, it is real. It's the reason why I'm so upset. Well, I want to redefine for you what real actually means. I'm not saying that coronavirus isn't real. I'm not saying that the government concerns you might have or whatever it is isn't real from those kind of things. That's not my point. My point is to redefine what real actually means. One of our definitions of real is actually about time. If I say to you, if I've got a paper cup for a coffee or a porcelain cup, and you say, I want a real cup, which one do you mean of those two, the paper cup or the porcelain cup? You mean the porcelain one. Why? Because it lasts. Part of our definition of real is about whether something will last. Which will last more? Coronavirus or any of the other things that we're afraid of, or God himself? God is more real than those fears. You don't have to be afraid of them, because God is more real than them. And God is more powerful than them. The spirit God has given us is one of power. That's one of the reasons Paul says he and Timothy can suffer for the gospel, is because of the power of God. The reason Moses defeats Pharaoh is because of God's power. The reason why Paul can die and still not be afraid of Nero is because God in Christ has given us the power of his resurrection over the dead. Paul lives victoriously forever right now because of that power. Thomas Patient is with him. Thomas Patient walked in to a bubonic plague in London because of that same power, the power of Jesus over death itself. Two last brief points. Paul also says God has given us his spirit. And it's a spirit, his spirit is a spirit who gives us self-discipline. And it takes self-discipline, self-control, determined, focused, attitude changing to not give way to that fear. To remember what is real, what will last, and who has the power. And finally, the spirit we have been given is not one of timidity, but of power, self-discipline, and love. And love only counts when it is displayed in courage, in its point of highest reality. Did you notice that Screwtape framed fear around hatred? Did you notice that? How hatred is the compensation for the shame we feel at our cowardice. And friends, I mean, just look at your social media feed. I mean, come on. Aren't we seeing the fracturing of our world? People vilifying and misrepresenting each other, hating each other. Why do they hate each other? Because they're scared. And even if it's not hatred, maybe it's, you don't just have hatred and love, you have in between just not hanging around, not staying together. I remember at the height of the lockdowns last year, when we were only able to watch church online, I was talking to a friend and he said, "Matt, I've always gone to church, and the two reasons why I've gone to church is good teaching and good worship music." Here's the thing, we're still getting good teaching and we're still getting good worship music online. But my Spotify has too many podcasts that I don't have time to listen to with good teaching. And it has a string of worship music that I don't have time to listen to. And it's actually better than what I'm getting on Sunday. Not this week, because like I'm here. But like, you know, here's the thing. He went, "I've realized that teaching's good, worship's good, but what I miss most is the people." What if we are courageous, not necessarily in taking a vaccine or not taking a vaccine, or standing up to a government or not standing up to a government? What if the most courageous thing we do is love each other despite our stances on those issues? What if we have the courage to meet with and to care for and to respect and to listen to and to stand beside and to love our brothers and sisters, whatever their take on this stuff? Neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, vaxxed, unvaxxed, anything. We are all one in Christ Jesus. What if a place like this, this very spot, becomes an icon of a God-given courage, of the Spirit who has given who all this great stuff? Who has given us, not me, us, all of us, this stuff in Christ. His Spirit is in us. And He is far more real and powerful than anything that terrifies us or divides us. Thanks.